We're in this intermittent time period between the finishing up of the series of studies on the issue of bodybuilding and one anothering, and entering into a new series, which we'll do in the near future, on the book of Colossians. So it's been a while, over a year, since I preached through a book, and I'm picking a book with four chapters in instead of 16, like we did with 1 Corinthians, so it obviously shouldn't take as long and so forth. But I was given some questions, and I'm addressing some of the questions that I was given in this sort of in-between time. And most recently, we've been looking at this passage. I remember, I just got a passage that had Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15 on it, and that's all it said. So I have concluded that it was Bud Chrysler that gave me that sheet, and so I asked him, like, well, what did you want me to say about it? And he's like, well, they just seem like good verses for you to teach on, and so that's what we're going to do. Most recently, the last two Sundays, we've been looking at verse 11, where it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We pray that as we open your word this morning and we look at verse 12 and we look at the topic of grace, our teacher, and how the majority of the religious world gets it wrong. And they tell people that if they're going to live right and if they're going to live a life that makes God happy with them, that they got to follow these rules or this set of commandments or that set of commandments, be it the commandments of time past, the Mosaic Law, or some other list of do's and don'ts that's come up with by some preacher or denomination or some other person that's in a position of authority, that that's going to produce spiritual life. And what we're going to see this morning is that that's not the case at all. That it's the grace of God that brought salvation is the same grace of God that's going to teach us how to live godly in this present world. And we're grateful for that. We pray that as we look at that this morning, we'll have clarity from your word on that subject. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we've been talking about verse 11. Let's read it again. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I took two Sundays to teach you that verse, okay? Because there's a lot to say about that verse. There's a lot to unpack in that one sentence statement about what's going on, right? But for our purposes this morning, what is it in verse 11 that brought salvation? The grace of God. What is it that has appeared to all men? The grace of God, right? So then you get into verse 12, and it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What is doing the teaching in verse 12? The grace of God. The antecedent in verse 11 is the grace of God that brought salvation. Well, the grace of God didn't only bring salvation. As great as salvation is, as fundamental as salvation is, as foundational as it is to know that you're saved by grace through faith apart from works, but the grace of God didn't stop there. The grace of God goes on in verse 12 to tell us that the grace of God is going to now teach us. So it brought us salvation in verse 11 so that it could teach us some stuff in verse 12. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Okay? So the subject of the sentence in verse 12 goes back to verse 11, right? In verse 11, the grace of God brought salvation and appeared to all men. Now in verse 12, that same grace is going to teach us some things according to what Paul is saying here to Titus, okay? So the thing that is doing the teaching is the grace of God. The grace of God brought the salvation. It brought it to all men today in the dispensation of grace without distinction, as we saw last week. And now in verse 12, Paul's saying that it's that same grace that is now going to teach us. Okay? So in verse 12 here, what we learn is an amazing truth that the majority of Christendom is not accepting. They're refusing to accept it, or they're missing the point about the grace of God. It is a commonly held statement that goes something like this. Well, Pastor, if you tell people that they're under grace, all you're doing then is giving them license to sin. Were you sinning just fine before you knew anything about grace? Okay? Did you need a pastor or the Word of God or anybody to come along and tell you about grace for you to have a license to sin? No, you were born into the world as a child of Adam. You were born into the world with a fallen nature. You were born into the world with the wrath of God abiding upon you, and you knew how to sin. I guarantee you, okay, you can ask my wife, you know how much time we have taught teaching our children, how much time we've spent teaching our children to be selfish? You know how much time we spent doing that? That much right there, zero. Okay? You know how much time we spent teaching them how to lie? That much right there, zero. Why? Because they came into the world as children of Adam with a fallen Adamic nature bent on what? Sin, right? And they're very good at it, as is their father. Okay? And as is all of you. So don't think you're, you know, somehow out of the woods here on this, right? If it weren't for the grace of God got us out of the woods, right? And the grace of God getting us out of the woods is now going to come along and has some other stuff to say now about how to live godly in Christ Jesus, right? So you're not going to live godly in Christ Jesus by keeping the law. You're going to live godly in Christ Jesus by understanding grace and understanding how grace is designed to work in your life, okay? So to tell somebody that they're under grace is not a license to sin. In fact, I believe it is the motivation for them to do the exact opposite. Okay? It's a motivation to do the exact opposite. So not only does God's grace save us in verse 11, not only does it save us from sin, but it also instructs us, it also teaches us how to live godly in Christ Jesus. So look at me at verse 12. Let's break it down just for a little bit. Excuse me. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Okay? So the first thing grace teaches us is how to deny ungodliness. Okay? So if you want to live godly, you have to know the difference between what godly is and what godly looks like versus what ungodly is and what ungodly looks like, right? He says here that teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, right? So let's look at each of those things. First, the first thing grace teaches us is something regarding denying ungodliness. Okay? Denying ungodliness. It's interesting to me the way that is put. Ungodliness comes naturally to your flesh, does it not? Even as a believer, do you have a flesh? You do not have two natures, okay? I can't stress that enough. You don't have two natures. Your old man is dead, crucified, and put away, right? But do you still live in a body of flesh? This flesh that you live in, has it been programmed by the course of this world to do what it does, want what it wants, and think what it thinks? Okay? So when he says here, what's going to teach you how to recalibrate that? What's going to teach you how to deny that natural ungodliness that comes so easily to us because of our flesh? What's going to teach us how to do that is going to be the grace of God. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness. That phrase, denying ungodliness, means not to accept. Okay? To deny ungodliness means not to accept what? Ungodliness. Okay? It means not to accept. It means to reject. It means to refuse ungodliness or a lack of reverence towards God. Okay? So, grace is going to teach us how to, let me say it again, how to not accept, how to reject, how to refuse ungodliness. Okay? Grace is going to do that, not performance, not the law, not your ability. Hold your hand here and come over to Matthew 10 quick. Hold your hand there and come over to Matthew 10. Go over to Matthew chapter 10 quick. Look at verse 33. I just want you to see some things about this phrase, denying ungodliness. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 33. Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. Notice what it says. Okay? Now the context is different here. I'm just after the meaning and usage of the word deny. Notice what it says. But whosoever shall what? Deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is where? Now this is in a Jewish context to Israel under the law in time past, right? But does Peter deny the Lord thrice? When Peter denies the Lord thrice, come over to Matthew 26, what does that mean? When Peter denies the Lord, he's saying, I don't what? I don't know him. I don't know who he is. Matthew 26, look with me at verse 7. Actually, this whole passage is all about this, okay? I don't want the whole thing. I think I wrote this wrong in my notes. Sorry about that. Go all the way over to verse 69. Go all the way over to verse 69. Now the Lord tells Peter before this that he's going to do what? Deny him thrice, right? And what does Peter say? No, not me. So does Peter deny that? Right? The Lord says, you're going to deny me thrice. And Peter says, oh, that's not going to happen. Right? I'm not going to do that. Now, that's not the way the text says it. That's just me paraphrasing it for you. Right? But does Peter deny the Lord Jesus Christ's idea that Peter will deny him thrice? Okay? Matthew 26, verse 69. Now, Peter sat without the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee, but he what? Denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. So what does it mean to deny? How's the Bible using that word? If Peter is denying that he knows the Lord, he's saying what? No, I never knew him when he actually what? Did, right? Now, so think with me. Let's look at a few more things. Go over to Acts 7. Go over to Acts 7. And in this speech that Stephen gives in Acts 7, he uses an interesting word here. Acts chapter 7, verse 35. Acts chapter 7, verse 35. Talking about in Egypt, in the wilderness, okay? Verse 34, Stephen says, I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, so that's God talking, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them, and now come, I will send thee in to where? Now look at the next verse. This Moses whom they what? Refused. The word refuse there is the same word translated deny. Okay? What did they do with Moses? Did they accept Moses? Did they embrace Moses? Or did they constantly fight and argue and deny Moses as the spokesman of God? Okay? So now go back to Titus chapter 2. What is grace teaching us? Grace is teaching us, Titus chapter 2, grace is teaching us that denying what? Ungodliness. So the idea is that you're going to have to, as a saint, that there's a refusal, there's a rejection, there's a non-acceptance of ungodliness. Okay? You're very close to this. Turn a couple pages to the left and get 2 Timothy 2. Get 2 Timothy 2, look at verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now we already know verse 15, right? Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. But look at verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more what? Ungodliness. Okay? So go back to Titus chapter 2. I know we got a lot jumping around here. But Titus chapter 2, the first thing that grace teaches us is it teaches us how to deny what? Ungodliness. Now, we'll get into the mechanics of that in a minute. So right now, what I'm after is just establishing what it does, and then we'll talk in the second half of the message about how it accomplishes that. Okay? So the first thing it does is that it denies ungodliness. So to deny ungodliness, just before we move on, means, do you have a natural bent in your flesh toward ungodliness? Yes. Okay? So in order for you to live godly, in order for you to live, notice the verse, therefore teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live how? Soberly, righteously, and what? So in order for me to live godly, I'm going to have to deny what? Ungodliness. Now, if I try of my own flesh to deny the ungodliness of my flesh, does that sound like it's a recipe for godliness? No. That's a recipe just for further what? Ungodliness, right? So if I'm going to deny ungodliness so that I can live godly, it's going to have to be accomplished by something other than Brian trying in his own effort to deny something Okay? It's going to have to be brought about and taught to me some other way. And the way it's going to be taught to me is on the basis of what? Grace. Okay? Look at the next part. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Okay? Worldly means simply what you would expect it to mean. It means that which belongs to what? The world. Okay? That which belongs to the world, i.e. having the character of the present corrupt age. Hold your hand there and go over to Galatians chapter 1 quick. Go over to Galatians chapter 1. There's a statement about the world that we live in, the age, the world, the time that we live in. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Verse 3 says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, who gave himself for our what? Sins. Who gave himself for our sins? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? Who gave himself for our sins. Why? Look at the next word. That, the purpose and the intent, that he might deliver us from this present evil what? Does anybody doubt, when you look out at the world around you, do any of you in here doubt that the world is evil? Okay? You look at the politics, you look at the way things are structured, you look at the way people behave and act and treat towards one another, you look at all the different things that are going on, right? And God Almighty in the person of Jesus Christ came, look, what's the verse say? That he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us what? From this present evil world. Do we live in a world that's evil? Yes. Before we got saved, were we part of that world? Were we after the course of the world? Go to Ephesians 2. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's a similar thing, right? Christ gave himself for our what? Sins, that he might deliver us from what? This present evil world, Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians 2, 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now watch. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this what? World. So before you by faith receive Christ, before you by faith receive the forgiveness of sins that's available to you through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, were you out there in the world following the course of the world? Yes. And was the course of the world conforming you and programming you and wiring you according to its system? Right? So now one day you hear the gospel. Now one day you hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for sin. And hearing the gospel shines the light of understanding into your dark mind and into your dark heart, right? And in that moment, do you have the capacity to choose whether you're going to believe it or not? So now you believe it. Now you get saved. Now you trust the finished work of Christ. Now you have the forgiveness of sins. Do you have 15 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or more years of having been following the course of this world? Right? So now that I'm saved, do I automatically, just because I'm saved, know how to live godly in Christ Jesus, or am I going to have to unlearn some things? Okay? You following that? Am I going to have to rewire my brain? Am I going to have to rewire my understanding? Because I've been programmed to function according to the course of that world, right? I've been programmed to follow worldly lusts. I've been programmed to follow ungodliness. I've been programmed to do all of that for all, however long that was, that I was in that state. And even if I was a child and I got saved at 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, praise the Lord for that. But if I don't understand in my mind, in my understanding, what's happening, am I still being, is that world still coming at me all the time with stuff? Even now that I'm saved and I understand these things, is the world still coming at me all the time with stuff? Which is why in Romans 12:1, I need to be transformed by the renewing of what? My mind. Okay? And the word renewing is ing at the end. Meaning, as long as I am here on this earth, is this something that I'm going to need to be concerned with? Am I going to like wake up tomorrow and say, oh, I have a renewed mind. I'm going to think perfectly godly in all ways. Give me a break. Okay? Ephesians 2, where in a time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh where? In the children of disobedience. You need to understand that that verse is saying that when you were unsaved, you were walking according to the spirit. The prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of what? Disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Here it is. In the lusts of our what? Flesh. Now, let me ask you a question. I'll read the rest of the verse. So, in the lust of the flesh, our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So, when you were in the flesh, when you were in time, verse 3, when you had your conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, what were you doing? You were doing the only thing you knew how to do in the flesh. And the only thing you knew how to do in the flesh was to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of what? The mind. So the desires of the flesh and of the mind, would you think that those would be godly or worldly? Those are worldly lusts, right? It even says right there in the verse that in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of what? The flesh. So if the desires of the flesh are worldly, then we gotta get something straight here now that we're saved, don't we? The same grace that saved you is gonna be the same grace that has the capacity to straighten out your thinking. Okay, go back to Titus. Okay? Titus chapter 2. Verse 12 again, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, so worldly lusts, let's put those two words together. What are worldly lusts? Okay, if worldly means belonging to the world or having the character of the present corrupt age, which fits with Galatians chapter 1 verse 4, that he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil what? World, okay? So if that's what worldly means, I think we know what lusts are. Lusts are desires, cravings, longings, and desires for that which is wrong. Desires for that which is forbidden. Okay? So we have something now that's going to teach us that denying ungodliness. So can ungodliness be denied? Apparently so. So does that mean that you have to now, as a believer, go back and do the things you used to do? Do they have the same magnetic attraction to you that they had before you were saved? Do they have the same dominion? I should say it that way. They may have a pull. They probably do have a magnetic pull. But do they have the same dominion and authority? No. You see the difference? Okay. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. So there's something that's going to teach us how to deny ungodliness and deny worldly lust. All things that we are all very good at by nature. Okay? Is everybody with me? So taken together, Paul is clearly referring to the base desires of our flesh that are in line and driving the corrupted world system around us. Okay? We have been saved and had our sins forgiven so that we could be redeemed from that world system. From this present evil what? World. Okay? So, in short, grace teaches us to deny, reject, and refuse two things. Number one, ungodliness. And number two, worldly lusts. Okay? Keeping the law. Keeping the law will never bring about spiritual victory. Okay? Because all the law does is fertilize your flesh. All the law does is make it about how this flesh is performing, how well this flesh is keeping the rules, how well this flesh is doing whatever somebody tells it it's supposed to do. Okay? And this is very insidious, right? Because it has, even people who understand grace, there's always this, the adversary always wants to move you away from that understanding. Okay? He always wants you to get you to think that, well, yeah, what Christ did for me is great, but I still need to do this, or I still need to do that, or I have this thing here that I need to do to add to this equation. Okay? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil, in this present world. Law keeping will never bring about the spiritual victory because all it does is fertilize your flesh. In other words, what the law does, what performance does, what legalism does, is that it appeals and brings life to the very thing that we're supposed to be denying. Do you hear what I said? It appeals to and brings life to the very thing that we're supposed to be denying. Now look at what the verse says. And this is what people, they get all bent out of shape about this. Okay? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, you should what? You should. Folks, what makes grace, grace, is the fact that grace has the capacity to be abused. Okay? Can I be 100% redeemed? Can I be 100% forgiven? Can I be 100% accepted in the beloved and still make a choice to go walk in the flesh? The reality of grace is that the answer to that question is what? Yes. Should you make that choice? Is that a choice that's acceptable unto God? No, but what's the verse say? It says, for teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should what? Live. Okay, now, I'm just going to say it. The verb there that's translated should live is in the subjunctive mood. Okay? And the underlying language is in the subjunctive mood, meaning what? Maybe it isn't, right? Let's all be honest with ourselves. Are there times where we choose not to live the way we know we should live? Yes. But what you have to understand is that even when you do that, can you ever lose your salvation? No. That's grace. Okay? That's grace. Now, can grace be abused? Yes. Should you abuse grace? No. Hold your hand here and come over to Romans. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But hold your hand here and come over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Now we could obviously read this whole thing and stuff like that, but for the sake of time, there's a point here that I want to get you to see. No, go back to verse 8. You need to see verse 8. Okay? Notice, but God commendeth His love toward who? Us. So how did God commend and demonstrate His love to us? Okay? The verse is going to tell you. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. When you were still in that state, did Christ love you enough to die for your sin? Okay? Now look, so did He love you in your fallen state? Yes. What are the first two words of verse 9? Much more. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through who? So did He love you when you were a sinner? How much more does He love you now that you've trusted the finished work of His Son? Okay, go now to verse 17. For if by one man's offense, death reigned. So that's Adam, right? Adam's sin, and Paul talks about this earlier, Adam's sin brought death into the human race, right? And death passed upon all men, for that all have what? Sin. Okay? Folks, people sin because they're sinners. They come into the world that way. Okay? Verse 17, if by one man's offense death reigned, much more, there's that phrase again, much more, they which receive abundance of what? Grace. If you are saved, have you received abundance of grace? Yes. Receive abundance of grace, and of the gift of righteousness shall do what? Reign in life by one Jesus Christ. You understand that God does not want you as a saint of the Most High God walking around with your head in the dumps all the time thinking about how terrible you are? You understand that the God of the universe, through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, has abounded toward you in grace, and He wants you to take that grace that He's given and abounded toward you, and He wants you to reign in your life on the basis of that grace. He doesn't want you running around like a spiritual Eeyore.
Nobody likes me. I never do anything right. Might as well go eat worms.
That's not what He wants. He wants you to reign in what? Life. Understanding who you are. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came unto all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came unto all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made what? Now watch verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did what? So folks, can you as a believer ever exhaust the grace of God? No. Okay? You can never out-sin the grace of God. Okay? You can never outdo to the negative what God has done for you in the positive. Okay? Verse 21, and as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Right now, if you've been tracking with Paul up to this point, what should the next logical question be? Well, if where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Why don't I just go out here and sin so I can just make known how much God's grace abounds? Wouldn't that be the logical thing? So if where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, then I could magnify the grace of God by just going out here and doing what I want and living in the flesh. And sinning. And when I do that, all I'm doing is I'm making the grace of God abound. See, that's where religious people come in and they get all upset. Is that the conclusion that Paul would have you come to, though? Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? See the logical argument here? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer? God forbid. Absolutely what? Not. Okay? But you have to come to a place in your understanding of grace where if you choose to do nothing but sow to the flesh for the rest of your life, is the grace of God sufficient to save you? Okay? Now, I'm talking when I say that about someone who just turns and makes a willful choice to just go live according to the course of the world, right? But if we're being honest with ourselves, about ourselves, do we periodically, maybe more often than not, still do that? Yeah. And when we do still do that, does grace cover it? But there's a different, more mature understanding of grace, where grace comes along and says, hey, understand here, buddy, everything I've done for you. Okay? And in your understanding of everything that I've done for you, now what grace produces is gratitude. Okay? And as grace produces gratitude, what does gratitude do in your life? Gratitude in your life produces thanksgiving, and thanksgiving produces a heart and a desire to want to do and live godly unto Christ Jesus. But it starts with understanding grace. It starts with understanding the capacity and the sure magnitude of grace. And like I showed you last week, go to Ephesians 2 again. I'm like way off my notes now, just so you know. So as soon as you think you got a handle on grace, you know what grace teaches you? That there's still more to what? Not only is there still more grace, but there's still more that grace has to teach you, right? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. I mentioned this last Sunday, but I want you to see it again this morning. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are what? Saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places where? In Christ Jesus. Folks, that's where you are right now positionally. Positionally, you are in Christ, you are seated at the right hand of God the Father, right? And understanding that, now that's who you are. That's your identity. That's who He's made you in His Son, right? So if that's who He's made you in His Son, is it consistent with that to go out in ungodliness and worldly lust, sort of the flesh? No. Verse 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His what? Grace. In His kindness toward us, through who? I said to you last Sunday, I can't even fathom that verse, folks. I think about eternity, the ages to come out there, and in every age of eternity, God is going to show me something new about the riches of His grace that exceeded what He showed me in the age before. Okay? So what grace teaches us, go back to Titus, what grace teaches us is how to deny ungodliness, is how to deny worldly lusts. Notice what it says, Titus chapter 2, verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should. Is denying ungodliness and worldly lusts your reasonable service? Is it reasonable for us to present our body as a living sacrifice unto God, which Paul calls in Romans 1 our reasonable what? Service. Why? Because, see, what grace does is it gives you the ability to understand. Okay? You know what else grace does? It gives you the ability to be real. Some of you haven't come, I'm not chastising you for it, I'm just saying that one of the things that's going on in the life of this church right now is the Transform Life group that's meeting every month, one Friday a month, at least currently. And one of the things that's happening there is people, members of the assembly are just getting real with other members of the church about what's going on in their life. Things they're struggling with. Things they're having a hard time with or had in the past or have now and so forth. And you know what? Grace gives you the ability to be real. But too often we come up here in the church and we got our fake church face on. Right? And what grace teaches me, what it teaches you is, I'm no better than you. And you're no better than who? Me. You have a flesh that you struggle with. I have a flesh that I struggle with. We have fleshes that we struggle with. For you, the flesh is like Baskin Robbins. I got 31 flavors. Right? Well, your flesh is that way, right? Whatever your flavor of flesh is, might not be the same as what? Mine. And whatever my flavor of flesh is different from whatever your flavor of flesh is. But my point is not to say, okay, it's okay, woohoo, let's go live under the flesh. No, the point is, when you're honest, when you're real, now you can have the capacity of Galatians 6 come along, and we can bear one another's what? Burden. And in bearing one another's burden, you so fulfill the law of what? Christ. And the law of Christ in Ephesians 5 was to love your neighbor as what? Yourself. But see, when you come in with the law, we had a testimony just this past time, not going to say who it was or what it was about, okay? But we had a testimony this past time about a situation where somebody described the immense condemnation that they sat under for years and years and years and years in the denominational system. And how it wasn't until they understood they were totally forgiven. And what God's grace really meant, that they had freedom over that stuff. And the guilt and the stuff that just held them in the past. Okay? What we're talking about is how to live godly under Christ Jesus, to understand these things. Okay? Where did I tell you to go? Where are you at right now? I don't even know where you're at. I don't know where I'm at. What are we doing here? I don't know. What? Titus chapter 2, is that where we're at? Okay. Titus chapter 2, verse, I do think I know what I'm doing. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live. So that's how we should live. We should live soberly. Okay? We should live how? Righteously. And we should live how? Godly. In this present evil what? Folks, have you been redeemed from it? Okay? It doesn't have dominion over you anymore, but do you still have to live in it? Okay? So instead of the way it used to be, where you had no capacity to do anything other than follow it, now we have a reasonable service, we have a life that we should be living as unto the Lord, where we're capable of living soberly, righteously, and what? Godly. In the middle! In the midst of this present world. That most certainly is what? Evil. Soberly. Grace teaches us. See, I'm not even going to finish all this. Grace teaches us what to deny or reject, thereby freeing us up to live and to enjoy real life and demonstrate the true moral character of what it means to be a child of God. Are we all children of God? We're all, Romans chapter 8, we're all children of God by faith in who? Christ Jesus. Soberly. You're in Titus, just go earlier. Go to Titus 2, verse 2. The aged men, verse 2. That the aged men be what? Now, again, it's dangerous for me as the preacher to speculate at what point you become an aged man. Okay? But should I have more sober thinking than my sons? Hopefully. I mean, I'm 42 and they're 14 and 11. Right? Should somebody who's 82... theoretically, have more sober thinking than me? Hopefully. Hopefully they do, right? So the aged men, so a characteristic of the aged men in the church is that they should be sober. That's not talking about not intoxicated. It's talking about their mental what? They should be sober the other way too, by the way. The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in what? Patience. Okay, why? Why should the aged men have those characteristics? Drop down to verse 4. That they may teach, so the women, notice what, verse 3, the aged women what? So everything that he just said and applied it to the aged men, does it apply to the aged women? Yes. So, if the aged men are to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity, patience, does all that also apply to the aged women? Okay? And again, I'm not gonna say at what age a woman is aged, okay? But I know what verse 4 says. There's a reason for it. Why? Why should the aged men and the aged women be sober and so forth? Verse 4. That they may teach who? The young women to be what? Sober. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, and that the word of God be not blasphemed. The young men likewise exhort to be what? Sober-minded. When it's talking there in verse 12 about that we should live soberly, if all you think about is that is a reference to an unintoxicated state, you're missing part of the point. Okay? When he's talking about sober, he's talking about with sound mind, temperate, discreet, discerning. Okay? That we should live soberly. What's the next one? Righteously. Righteously is dealing with just, agreeably, right, proper, uprightly, those kinds of ideas. Again, that's agreeably, right, proper, uprightly, justly. Okay? Hold your hand there quick and go to 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. Look at verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. Notice how Paul describes how he conducted himself among the Thessalonians. He says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and what? Justly." That word justly is the same word translated righteously. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11. "And ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you," that what? Did Paul endeavor to try to function with the saints with the proper character? Okay, go back to Titus. So teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, number one. Now, there's worldly coward counterpoints to all these, right? What's the difference between sober thinking? There's between the opposite would be the Gentiles who walk in the vanity of their what? Mind. Righteous, the obvious opposite is right there in the verse, would be unrighteousness. And then last, godly. Godly is dealing with living in accordance to God's instructions. Living in a godly manner. Okay? From a principle of love to Him and reverence of His character and precepts and so forth. Hold your hand there and just go quickly to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. So just a few pages to the left. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Whoops, I'm in 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy, I want 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. "Yea, and all that will live how? Godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what?" Folks, the reality is that if we're in a world that thinks we're crazy, they don't agree. They don't believe. Their heart is darkened. They're walking in the vanity of their mind. Their foolish heart is darkened. They're following after the fruits of unrighteousness. They are inventors of evil things, and they take pleasure in doing so. Okay? And then along comes us, members of the church, the body of Christ. Okay? If you are going to endeavor to live godly, what's that verse say? "All them who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer" what? Persecution. that persecution is going to come from, go back to Titus, go back to Titus chapter 2, where's that persecution going to come from? It's going to come from the world. Okay? So what's grace saying to you? Grace is saying, number one, I got you. I saved you. The grace of God that bringeth salvation, verse 11, hath appeared to who? All men. Verse 12 says, teaching us. So now grace is going to teach us. It's going to teach us how to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Okay? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live. So grace is going to teach us how we should what? Live. And if we live the way we should, there's going to be persecution. And you know what grace says about the persecution? Don't worry. Because in the ages to come, I'm going to show you the riches and the exceeding nature of this what? Grace. Do not fall into the trap that you live your Christian life on the basis of your immediate ability to feel brave. A lot of preaching, well, you got to be willing to go where God wants you to go and be who He wants you to be. And if you got to give everything up and sell the whole ship and go to China, then you got to be willing to do it. You got to be willing to sell out. And they make your Christian life a measure of how brave you are to do all this stuff that you don't really want to do. You following me? But I know this, if the worst came into your life, and you were staring down some real persecution, the grace of God would be sufficient for you in that situation to know how to deal with it. Okay? Because, look what the verse says. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the midst of this present evil world. What grace says, I've saved you out of this thing, and I've left you in it now for you to be an ambassador. And if I've given you enough grace, and if I gave you enough grace to save you, and if I gave you enough grace and I've superabounded toward you in grace, that however much you screw up, I always have more what? More grace. Then He said, you're perfectly capable then of being my ambassador here. Right? And the strength of being an ambassador is not found in our ability to keep a list of rights and wrongs and do's and don'ts and so on and so forth. It's found in an understanding of what Paul found out in 2 Corinthians, that my grace is what? Sufficient. We need to believe that. Okay? We need to believe that that's true. And if that's true, are we always sufficient in every time, in every situation, in every circumstance to produce godliness under Christ Jesus? Yes. Okay? Now I got to quit, okay? But I didn't even get into, I have a whole other point here about why grace is a superior system to the law. Okay? But I just feel like Titus chapter 2, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God, by His grace, has fully, totally, and completely equipped you by His grace to deal with and function with. And so that means when the bad thing comes into my life, family stress, work stress, trial and tribulation, okay, false accusation, all sorts of other things come into your life. God, those things are not in your life because God is mad at you. Those things are in your life because you still are in a world that's evil. And a world that doesn't like you as a believer. And an adversary who doesn't want you to stand for the truth. And so that stuff is in no way reflective of how God feels about you. When you have a doubt in your mind about how God feels about you, you look to the cross where He showed once and for all time how He felt about you. That's what you do. And I'm up here saying it, and I know that something's going to happen tomorrow or on the way home from church where what I'm saying is going to be tested. Right? It's not going to take a long time for something. It might even happen before you walk out of here. Somebody's going to say something to you, and you're like, oh, boy. Happens to me all the time. I always tell people they come to a conference, and they get all, woohoo, they get all jacked up on the Word of God, right? You just wait till Monday. Something's going to happen on Monday where what you just learned throughout this whole weekend is going to be tested to see whether or not you really believe that. It's not so much whether or not you really believe it as much as are you really going to act on it by faith. Okay? All right. I'm done. The way I just closed the service is not the way you're taught to close services in homiletics classes. To just say, I'm done. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. But it's my prayer this morning that we can really wrap our mind around grace. That when we sing about it, when we talk about it, when we teach about it, when we preach about it, that we can understand that it is so significant not only for our salvation, but for our sanctification, for our walk. Help us to see that you've equipped us on the basis of grace to be able to live godly unto you. Help us to see that our flesh and the world and the way we've been wired and the way we've been programmed is all against that. And that we're struggling, that's what we're struggling with. We're not struggling with ourselves as though we are two different people. We're struggling against a system. We're struggling against an arena and a way of thought that is contrary to your word. Help us to understand that your grace is sufficient not only in our salvation, not only in our sanctification, but the grace of God is sufficient even if and when we do face persecution. That we don't need to worry about what we'll say or what we'll do in those circumstances because your grace is sufficient. We ask for everything that we just ask that you continue to help us in our inner man to understand these things. We ask this in Christ's name.